We've been talking the last month or so about God's crazy plan. And tonight we come to part four of God's crazy plan. We've been trying to answer the question, why do we need Jesus? And we've been starting all the way back with Adam, and we've looked way back when, about 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve are on the scene, and then we moved to Noah and the flood, and we talked about Abraham and then Moses, and then we talked about David and the prophets last time. And now as we come 6,000 years ahead to 2017, where we are now today, it's pretty awesome if you look back and see, you know what? We're going to find out, and no big surprise, that God keeps his promise from a long, long, long time ago, and that he's a trustworthy God, a reliable God, a God who made a covenant with people long ago so that you and I could have a friendship, a relationship with him now, which is pretty awesome. So as we move to Christmas here, we're going to take a look and just review a little bit about Jesus' birth. How many of you guys are familiar with the story in Luke 2? Do you guys remember, I don't know, maybe you're familiar with the Peanuts episode where Linus gets up on stage and he reads a little bit about the Christmas story, about Jesus' birth. So I want to read that to you out of Luke 2, 8 to 14. Okay, listen, this might sound familiar to you. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born.'" Where were we? "Great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You guys, famous part of scripture there, but I want you to grab a few things. The town of David, remember that was one of the prophecies, right? Where was Jesus going to be born? What town? In Bethlehem, right? And it was going to be a sign that he's going to be born in a manger. Is a manger an honorable place to be born? No, it's a barn, okay, out with the animals. Why? Why was he born there? Because there was no room in the inn, right? He couldn't have like one of the hotel rooms. He had to be in the back, out with the cattle, right, and the donkeys and the sheep. But here's the crazy thing, that the God of the universe, who does he first appear to? Who does the angel appear to? Okay, but in this story, right, we just said shepherds were out in the fields, right? Do you know what shepherds were like back in the day? Poor, dirty, stinky, kind of like maybe the garbage men of our society. They walk by and you can smell it, right? You know? Here's the crazy thing. God, check it out, shows up and makes his announcements to the poor, to the lowly, to the maybe the forgotten, to the hurting, to the people out in the fields, you know? And then is Jesus born in a miraculous, famous place? No, a small little town on the backside of nowhere, Jesus comes, right? For you and me, fulfilling a whole bunch of prophecies as he comes, right? Do you guys know what the word incarnation means? It's up there, or maybe in your handout too. That is a flower, but the incarnation is God putting on flesh, coming in human form, right? I don't know if you guys knew this. Check this out. Listen, did you know that Jesus existed before he came as a baby? Jesus existed in heaven as a supernatural being, and he took on flesh and blood so that he could relate to you and me, right? So that he could be tempted like you and me, so that he could eventually die a sacrificial death for you and me, right? Here's the crazy thing. God, over this 6,000 or so year span, has kept his promise. Did Israel keep the covenant? No, they screwed up a lot. Right? God gave him a lot of second chances. And we find out that we cannot on our own keep the law. We are sinful, messed up, broken people, and we need a permanent solution. So Jesus comes at Christmas time for us and for you and for me. All right, do you guys remember the covenant promise that began way back in Genesis 3? Do you remember how it goes? It says, "From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This curse given to the serpent, right? that all of a sudden the offspring of Eve is going to be enemies with the devil and with the enemy forces, right? And now we're going to have this internal conflict, this external conflict, this spiritual war going on. God promised a head crusher would come. And as we read the story in Luke, and as we think about Christmas time and Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of, remember the heir that would come is Jesus. And now he is the answer to God's promise, which is pretty awesome. So I want you to look at this. Why in the world did Jesus need to come? Why did he need to come for you and for me? Check this out. We started with Adam and Eve. Then we moved to Noah and Abraham and Moses, and we're trying to be restored to God. And so Adam and Eve screw up, right? They're originally made perfect, had this awesome relationship with God. They could walk with God in the garden, and then that gets eliminated. They get kicked out, and then God makes a new covenant with Noah. And with Abraham, it's passed on. And with Moses, it's defined. And then at David and the prophets, we hear about the line continues, the land. Remember, they gain the promised land, and then they lose the promised land. And they end up in that kind of sin cycle. The prophets come and warn them to change, and they don't. And then here we are. Jesus comes. Why? So that you and me could be restored back to God. That's pretty cool. I don't know if your promises... I mean, we don't even live long enough to last through God's promises. These people that you see up on the screen were real men, and they lived real lives, and none of them got to see or meet Jesus, except for Jesus himself on that list, right? David didn't get to see Jesus. Abraham and Moses, they didn't get to see the heir that would come, and we live on the other side of it, right? He's already come, and we're looking backward in time, that he's already been there. And we have to trust that it happened, trust that he was there, trust that God sent him, and that we can put our faith in him. All right, so take a look. I know sometimes the Bible can be a little dry, and in my opinion, some of the most dry parts of the Bible are the genealogies of people. So-and-so had so-and-so had so-and-so and so-and-so. And Matthew and Luke both start out that way at the beginning of their books. In the first couple of chapters, they have lists of people. Well, I want you to take a peek real quick at where Jesus' family tree comes from, right? I don't know if you can see on those screens, but here we are at the top there. Jesus is number 77 on that list, right? But if you work backward, you're going to see some familiar names, right? You're going to see David at 35. You're going to see Abraham at 21. You're going to see Noah at 10, all the way back to Adam. And Jesus, you can trace back his line. He is the Son of God, and that he came through the right lineage, right? Proving that God was fulfilling his promise and that he was God. There's another version of that. That one was in Luke. This one's in Matthew. If you read the very end of Matthew in the bottom right, it says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Tracing back Jesus' lineage all the way back to these important guys that God had, check this out. God cares. You guys listen. God cares about details. And he is keeping his promise in a very, very specific way that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's pretty, pretty awesome. All right, here are some things. When Jesus comes, he brings a new covenant, okay? The old covenant is going to be fulfilled, and the new covenant Jesus is going to enact, and that's with his birth. So his birth fulfills the covenant, the old covenant, all right? And with Jesus comes a new covenant. Now people can have a relationship with God and be forgiven through Jesus' final sacrifice. So his life, Jesus' life, he lives a sinless, holy life, right, of service. And then Jesus' death, he is the last sacrificial lamb. The only sacrifice that was needed was Jesus' blood for you and for me. You want that to count for you? Then you need to put your faith in God, put your faith in Jesus, and invite him to forgive you of your sin. And then Jesus doesn't stay dead, all right? He rises from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection, he proves that he was God, that he had the power to give life. And then the last one, you guys, we're still waiting that Jesus promises that he is going to return again. He's going to come in power and glory this time. He's not going to come riding on a donkey. He's going to come on a white horse. He's going to come in power, and he's going to return for the faithful people who have been following God all this time. Those are cool things about Jesus and how he fulfills not only the old covenant, but brings a new one. So I want you to take a look at some verses in the Bible that talk about this new covenant. This one is in Hebrews 9. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You guys, I don't know if you're familiar with communion. You guys familiar with communion? When we talk about taking the blood that's supposed to represent, like in the grape juice or the wine, it's supposed to represent this new covenant that God now has a way for you to be restored to him that's permanent, right? So we'll skip ahead to that one. Here it is. It says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. You may remember that. Because you may have not noticed, the covenant that God has been doing has been this long journey we've been talking about for the past month. And that when Jesus comes, he's fulfilling all those things that God said. Which is pretty powerful. All right, I'm going to go back and grab this one. And Revelation says, in a loud voice is saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Talking about Jesus, pretty cool stuff. Here's the last one. It says another part of the new covenant. This is Hebrews 10. It says, the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. First he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. Check this out. I will put my laws in their hearts, so they will understand them and will write them on their minds so that they will obey them. Do you guys know what's different about you versus the people who followed God before Jesus came? They did not have the Holy Spirit because Jesus had not died on the cross and had not sent his Spirit to come. You guys, we live on the other side of Jesus being living and dying and rising again. And we have this privilege that the other people didn't. And God was like, look, this is going to be significantly different than the Old Testament. That now my Spirit is going to live in you and remind you about the Bible, remind you about the things that you've studied, remind you about who God is. And his law is going to not just be on paper or on stone, but it's going to be written on your heart. That there's a part of us, inside of us, that God draws us to himself. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he gives us his Spirit to be able to follow him, to teach us, to help us stay on track. Kind of like a spiritual conscience, right, in our mind. Has the God ever prompted you by his Spirit and reminded you of a Bible verse or worked in your heart and you're like, oh, yeah, I need to confess that sin? Or maybe he reminds you of something that gave you some hope. God's Spirit is living and active and wants to be a part of helping you grow and know him better. That's part of this new covenant that the other people didn't have. You guys, when I think about Christmas time, I get excited. I love Christmas. I love the snow. I love playing outside. My birthday's in December. It's just fun. I like getting gifts. I like giving gifts. I just feel like the holiday season is just kind of a super fun time. You get out of school. There's a break. It's nice to be on vacation. I like the decorating. I like the food. I get warm feelings when I think about Christmas. But not just all that stuff. Sometimes it's easy to forget or we get so used to it. But I have a little manger up here that I want you to take a look at, all right? You guys, when I look at the manger, I think of Christmas stories. But sometimes I forget that, you guys, check this out. Look at the manger. God leaves heaven, and Jesus comes down in the form of a baby. That's crazy. Why would he do that? Why would he give up his power? Why would he be a baby? Why would he come to humanity like that? Well, we know the answer is because he wanted to know you, and he wanted to make a way for you to know him. And in order for you to know him, for order for you to know God, to be with God again, he had to come and die. And that's just crazy, right? This crazy plan, you guys, check this out. God's crazy plan worked. It worked. I can't believe it worked. I mean, it's just nuts how long it took and all the parts to it. And then why do it? Why make the sacrifice? Because you are valuable and you're worth knowing, and God wants to know you and he wants you to know him. And that just kind of blows me away. I'm like, wow, that's insane. That's crazy. That is wild. But it's also super special. So now it's your turn, right? On your table, you should have a little dish of gift tags, okay? So I want pick out a gift tag that you would like to use, okay? Okay, and this is what I want you to do. Open it up, and on one side, I want you to write this. Listen. On one side, I want you to write something that you would like to praise God for, something you want to thank him for, celebrate, kind of a yay God thing or moment, okay? Something you want to celebrate or praise God for on one side of your gift tag, okay? On the other side, you're going to have a question in your life group later that's going to ask you this. What is a gift that you could give Jesus this year? It's a little bit deeper, a little bit more thoughtful. So on one side, what can you praise God and thank him and celebrate? And on the other side, what is a gift that you could give Jesus this year? You know, maybe it's something more like your heart or your time, or maybe it's an actual physical gift that you want to give, or maybe it's something you want to donate, or maybe it's a behavior you want to change, or a behavior you want to begin, or maybe it's just part of you. Maybe it's a relationship. You want to give up and give him a certain person in your life, or you want to give him a different gift, perhaps. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's time, or again, your heart. So here's what you're going to do. When you're done, I want you to take your gift tag and maybe tie that string together, or use one of the hooks there, and you're going to come and hang it on the Christmas tree. If you haven't yet, put your gift tag on the tree. You guys, we're going to close with a song, but I wanted to not miss an opportunity. You guys, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, seeing how God's been working steady and slowly over time, fulfilling promise after promise after promise, and allowing Israel to screw up and then come back to him and then moving toward Christmas time here with Jesus, I don't want you to miss this. The last 6,000 years of Old Testament history that we've been looking at together are leading up to this one point. Why did Jesus have to come? He came because he wants you to have a relationship with the Father. He wants you to know God, and he wants God to be known by you. If you haven't done that before, if you've never put your faith in Christ, I want to just give you a chance this Christmas to say, you know what? Maybe your gift is you give him your heart and your soul. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you renew that commitment. So I'm just going to pray. If you've never done that before, you want to say, you know what? I want to cross the line of faith this time. I want to put my faith in him. That you could be restored to God even tonight. So pray with me. God, if there's anyone in the room who maybe has never put their faith in you, or maybe has always kind of held back, or been holding out, or waiting, or not sure, but maybe you're calling them tonight, that this Christmas could be an opportunity for a new life, a new birth for them. So God, anybody who wants to pray and say, Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Would you guide my life? Would you help me? Would you protect me? Would you forgive all my sins and make me clean? Thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises, and that you are a God who wants to know me. I lift my heart up to you. I lift my soul up to you and ask for you to forgive me, that I could start a relationship with you tonight, or maybe renew my relationship with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. If you did that, if you prayed and you meant that, talk to your life group leader. Tell a friend. Let somebody know so that we could celebrate that with you and help you grow.